If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the Revelation chapter 16. And I'll begin reading there. Just verse 1. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." John records this awesome report from the Lord Jesus Christ of his great voice, the great voice of the great I Am emanating forth from the temple. Now this temple is symbolic of the dwelling place, throne, and sovereignty of God. And his great voice speaks to the seven angels, the seven messengers of our God, and he commands them saying, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God." And notice, not the wrath of man, nor the wrath of angels, but rather, this is the wrath of God. And John hears God's great voice commanding his angels to pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, to be sure, this is a very sobering and serious subject. While many people talk about the love of God, which is all very well, given that God is love, however, it's important for us to remember God is not only love, but so too, he is also holy. You see, his love is holy, and so too his wrath. And with God's holiness in view, we see here how that God is just, and therefore he must punish sin. You see, God's holy in that he cannot look upon sin with favor. The prophet of God declares in Habakkuk, "Thou, O Lord, art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity." You see, God's wrath and love are righteous. We read in Revelation 16, verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord." And in verse 7, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." I made reference to this definition before. I thought we should look at it again. A.W. Pink, in his excellent definition of the wrath of God, defines God's wrath as a manifestation of God's eternal distaste against all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure and indignation of divine equity against evil. It is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. And so every sin of every sinner must be punished. And my friend, that eternal punishment is either borne and suffered by the eternal Son of God, who was crucified as a sinner's substitute, bearing the wrath of God against our sin, or that eternal punishment will be suffered by you. That is, if you die believing the lie that you can be accepted before a holy God on the basis of your own filthy rag righteousnesses. 2 Thessalonians 2 declares, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And you that love the truth, you that know and love that there is only one man righteously accepted in God's sight, we say with the Apostle Paul, "I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own filthy righteousness, which is of the law, for my acceptance with God, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And those who are found looking to their own works to be accepted, one day they will hear our Lord say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." He tells us in Matthew 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the will of the Father? My friend, is to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is the work of the work and will of the Father, to believe on the one he sent. How do I know? If you're a husband or a wife, you got married, right? How do I know you are a follower of Christ? You get baptized. You identify with Christ. You identify with his church. And they confess, I'm saved to the uttermost by the wonderful works of Christ in his living and dying for me, in his ever interceding on my behalf, my advocate, my always present, never failing Savior. But these self-deceived evil workers will say to the Lord on that day, and not a few but many, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? In the Psalms, the sweet psalmist of Israel tells us over and over again that it's the Lord's works alone that are wonderful. And we love to talk about the wonderful works that he had done, do we not? But what do these many people speak of? In thy name, I have done many wonderful works. What a fearful testimony to stand before our great God and Savior and then tell him what a wonderful job you did. Fearful. Now, this term wonderful is the same term used in Romans 1:16, translated as power. Now, remember, the deeds of their much preaching and many works aren't the will of the Father. For you see, the will of the Father is to bow to Christ. It's to believe on his Son, the Savior he sent into the world to save sinners. And our Lord declares, everyone that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, shall. Not maybe, or perhaps, but ever so blessedly, they shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, this is the work of God. Not preaching, not casting out this or that, not doing many works, but this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, as we look at these plagues mentioned here in Revelation chapter 16, we notice some similarities to the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. And that's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 7 through to chapter 11. And both times, these plagues emanate from the throne of God, to afflict the unbelieving reprobate world. And those 10 plagues are a foreshadowing of the plagues of wrath to come upon this wicked world before our Lord's second coming. In our previous study from Revelation chapter 8 through to chapter 11, we examined the 7 trumpets of judgment which warn us of the impending wrath of God. And for those who did not heed the warning, well, for them, there's nothing but the holy wrath of God for them. Those who bear the mark of the beast, those who ally themselves with Satan, those who pervert the truth of God into lies, those who oppose the gospel of Christ, they will all experience the vials of wrath and face eternal condemnation. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now let's turn to John chapter 3. I want to show you 2 verses there. John chapter 3. And I'll start reading there beginning in verse 35. John 3 verse 35. The Father loveth the Son. Our Heavenly Father loves His only begotten Son and hath given all things into His hand. Now, as I stated a moment ago, to believe on the Son of God is the work of God. And my friend, that's doing the will of the Father, to believe on His Son, Him who He has sent into the world to save sinners. And we read in John 3, verse 36, those that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and those that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on them. For those who reject the gospel of Christ, there's nothing but the pure, unmitigated wrath of God, nothing but God's just and holy condemnation. But for those who believe the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, For us sinners who believe and trust God's Savior to save us to the uttermost, well, there's no vials of wrath to come, only vials of God's plenteous redemption and mercy. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 how we turn from God, or how we turn to God from our idols to serve the living and true God. And now, beloved, we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, beloved, God has not appointed his elect to wrath. And the reason being is, according to his purpose and grace, he's given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's why the Lord Jesus put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he's given us eternal life. You see, the Father commanded our salvation. Our Lord said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And then the question arises, who made you to differ from another? Beloved, it's only by the sovereign grace of God that he's made us to differ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read there that by nature we were the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "You hath God quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, beloved, it's by God's distinguishing grace that we're made the many sons and daughters that his Son is bringing to glory. Believing sinner, we're kept safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's by his faithfulness, not ours. Our Lord declares, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now that's assurance, is it not? Blessed of his Spirit, his words are most certainly assurance. How that being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are safe in God's blessed hands. Remember what we read in our study there in Revelation, there in Revelation 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1, it says there, what a glorious vision to behold here in Revelation 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him," who's with him? His elect, all his sheep, all his covenant people. "And with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads." There the elect of God stand with the Lord, kept safe by his almighty power. And then we read in Revelation 15, verse 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name." Beloved, being united to him, being united to God's Son, being found in him, we've gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. Victory over the number of his name. 666. Which means failure, failure, failure. But God's number, beloved, God's number is 7. 777, which means perfect, perfect, complete salvation, perfect, complete justification, perfect and complete sanctification, salvation to the uttermost. In Revelation 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And then a great voice out of the temple of God commands those angels to pour out the vials of his wrath upon the earth. And they're called golden vials of the wrath of God. In Revelation 15, verse 7, it says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." Now these vials of wrath, at least the first six vials, are not something future, but they're in reference to something that's been happening and continues to happen in the present until the Lord's return. And when the Lord comes back, the seventh vial will be poured out, as mentioned in verse 17, and there will be a total destruction of the earth, for the total wrath of God will be poured out. And he speaks with a great voice of absolute authority, commanding his holy wrath and judgment to be poured out against all who do not bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in total surrender. And we see in the days of Moses in Egypt, the Lord sent those 10 plagues as a template of his wrath upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. How did the wrath of God affect them? Well, it only hardened their heart against him. You see, those plagues never brought Pharaoh to true, lasting repentance. Rather, all it did was harden his heart, and he spoke evil against the Lord, asking, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" Well, Pharaoh knows now, does he not? And he doesn't know God in everlasting mercy. Pharaoh doesn't know God in everlasting mercy. Rather, Pharaoh only knows God in everlasting wrath and hell. The point I'm pressing is this. My friend, it's not the wrath of God that grants repentance. Rather, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. We read in Revelation 16, verse 2, "And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Now when the wrath of God is poured out upon the wicked, incurable diseases and plagues befall those who are followers of Satan, and those who worship the beast of false religion, and those who bear the mark of the beast. For unbelievers, every sickness and disease that befalls them can be seen as a warning of the judgment to come. For when sickness is final and fatal for the unbeliever, it ushers the wicked into eternal wrath and condemnation. An example of this can be found in the book of Acts in the case of King Herod, as recorded by the beloved physician Luke. He writes there in Acts chapter 12, this noisome plague that befell this king. And says there in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." That, beloved, was a manifestation of God's wrath. And it can be likened to this noisome, grievous sore described in Revelation 16. Now, in our day, we see the various illnesses and diseases that afflict humanity, such as cancer and heart disease. And all these diseases come to us from the throne of Almighty God. And for the unbeliever, they serve as manifestations of God's holy wrath. And yes, believers also fall sick, but their sicknesses and trials do not manifest the wrath of God. But rather, ever so blessedly, the sicknesses and trials of the believer manifest God's mercy. You see, for the believer, all things, and that includes sicknesses and trials, beloved, they all work together for good. God works all these things together to them that love God, the called according to his purpose. And they endure trials our brother Peter describes thusly. He says they are more precious than gold. And yes, while believers may suffer the same sicknesses as unbelievers, their reasons for suffering are manifestly different. You see, for God's people, their afflictions are not punitive, but rather are manifestations of God's goodness to them. Is that not what our brother David said? In Psalm 119, verse 71, he says, "It is good for me." He didn't say it's bad for me. He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And so, beloved, the next time you fall sick or go through a trial, understand it is not as a manifestation of God's wrath, but rather as a manifestation of his long-suffering and goodness working together for your eternal good and the glory of his Son. My friend, it's out of love that the Lord chastises his people. And these chastisements upon the elect are tokens of his love for their eternal good, not tokens of his wrath. Revelation 16, verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Much like the plagues in Egypt, where the waters of the Nile turned red with blood, we see the second angel pouring out more of the wrath of God upon the seas, manifesting the holy judgment of God. And certain it is, the seas are often used as instruments of God's wrath against the reprobate of this wicked world. Throughout history, we've witnessed many disasters at sea, where we see unbelievers being swept into eternal condemnation. My friend, when the wrath of God is poured out upon the wicked, none will escape. For the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And that should serve as a reminder that though believers can also perish in floods and natural disasters, we must ever remember such events are not to be seen as tokens of God's wrath, but ever so blessedly as tokens of God's mercy. We read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. For believers, death is not the wrath of God, or even a manifestation of his judgment. Rather, it's a manifestation of his blessing." You see, beloved, whenever a believer dies, that's the Father answering our Lord's prayer in John 17, when he prays that those given him to save would be with him where he is, and that to behold his glory. Listen to the prayer of our Lord and God. He prayed, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." You see, my friend, when a believer dies, that's a manifestation of God's everlasting mercy and love, whereby the Lord brings us unto himself in eternal glory. Paul expressed it this way, "Beloved, for we are confident." I'm confident. I have no doubt about this. "I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And by God's grace we say with him, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Great gain. Revelation 16, verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water." That is, they became a means of death, an instrument of God's judgment. And this third angel affirms that the eternal Lord is righteous in his judgment. Verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy of your judgment, O Lord." Now the third angel of the rivers and fountains of waters declares that the Lord is righteous in his judgment and that his wrath is justified. And beloved, our Lord ever lives to enforce his judgment. And whatever the Lord does is true and righteous. Remember what Abraham said in Genesis 18:25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He absolutely will, beloved. And believing sinners join in with that angel saying, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thusly." The saints of God also agree with the judgments of God, both now and in that day. Look with me in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. It says there, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Amen, praise the Lord. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, all ye his servants, all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When God eternally judges the wicked, every believer is going to say, Amen. Just and right are all the judgments of God. What about a wife who has a husband who doesn't believe? What about a husband who has a wife that doesn't believe? What about someone who has a brother or sister that doesn't believe? Some wrongly think that they will find themselves sad in glory, saddened that their unbelieving relation is not there with them. Well, that's not the case at all. You see, should God not save that unbelieving relation by his grace, well, the believer is going to say amen to the just condemnation of that person and every person who does not believe the truth. Whoever is not present with Christ, united to Christ, beloved, we're going to say amen to their just condemnation by the wrath of God. We're going to say, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that's not harsh. That's just true. My friend, be wise and heed the instruction contained in the gospel. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Revelation 16, verse 6, it says there, The cursed, they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, the blood of every believer. And thou hast given them blood to drink. That is, thou, O Lord, hast given them death to drink, for they are worthy. Worthy of their wages, for the wages of sin is death. One reason judgment falls upon the allies of Satan is because of their persecution of the saints, and because of the grace of God's gospel that in spite of this were kept by the power of God through Christ. Do you really want to oppose him who has all power in heaven and earth? You'd have to be demon-possessed to oppose God's Son. I mean, you'd have to be out of your mind. In Revelation 6:9, when the fifth seal is opened, we see the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And they cried out, asking how long it would be before the Lord would judge and avenge their blood on those who dwell upon the earth. And their cry serves to remind us that judgment is coming, that truly there will be a reckoning. The blood of God's people has been shed, and God will execute his vengeance, giving the persecutors what they rightly deserve, for they are worthy of his wrath. And remember, beloved, Romans 12:19. Beloved, avenge not yourselves. This is Paul writing to God's beloved people in Romans 12:19. Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord declares in Deuteronomy, To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. My friend, the wrath of God is coming. And so what are you going to do? Flee from the wrath to come and hide in the only refuge for sinners, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Flee from the wrath to come. Hide only in Christ, the only refuge for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What are you believing him for? Pardon and perfection by his blood and righteousness. Redemption and reconciliation through his doing and dying alone. Deliverance full and free from wrath and made white as snow. Now, preacher, you're not saying for a second that you're as white as snow, are you? In Christ, all his people are as white as snow. They are without spot. They are without blemish. They are unblameable and unreprovable. Our Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In Revelation 16:7, John hears another voice from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Beloved, all the judgments of God are righteous and true. When God judged the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins as our substitute, his judgment was faithful and true, true and righteous. And beloved, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousnesses, from all unrighteousness. Notice, beloved, God's word doesn't say loving and merciful, but rather, and that is true, God is loving and merciful, but notice, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, it's right for God to do that because of the faithfulness and blood of God's dear Son. Jesus, who was guilty of our sin, faced death, taking upon himself all the wrath of God, putting it away for us. And the blessed result is this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Revelation 16, verse 8 says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. The vial of the wrath of God poured out upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And this is speaking here of the fiery judgment of God, for our God is a consuming fire. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. We see here the fourth angel then scorches men with great heat, symbolizing the severity of God's judgment. And despite this manifestation of God's wrath, they repent not. In fact, they continue to blaspheme his name, seeing again here, beloved, that the wrath and judgment of God doesn't change men's minds or hearts. Now, this vision of the fourth angel pouring out God's wrath using the sun to bring down fire upon the earth is reminiscent of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, fire and brimstone rained down from heaven, consuming Sodom and Gomorrah along with their inhabitants, save for Lot and his family. In a similar vein, when Korah and his followers rebelled against God's servant Moses, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And then God sent fire upon 250 of their accomplices, reminding us that our God is indeed a consuming fire. Such events from the past foreshadow a future even more catastrophic of when this earth will be destroyed by fire, as described in 2 Peter chapter 3. And while environmentalists strive to pass laws to prevent global warming, they do so seemingly unaware of the impending global burning to come which shall befall the earth as the ultimate manifestation of God's wrath. We read in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says there, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Verse 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Remarkable, is it not? These severe judgments of God don't lead rebels to repentance. Rather, all they do is further incite their rebellion and anger against God. The judgment and wrath of God alone cannot change a man's heart. In fact, they will only serve to harden it. You see, it's only through the grace and goodness of God that a person is led to faith and repentance. In Romans 2, Paul writes about the riches of God's goodness and forbearance, declaring that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And true repentance both embraces and loves the truth of God and the gospel, acknowledging it as a free gift from God and not as a result of God's wrath or judgment. Paul reminds Timothy in his second epistle to him, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. He says this to young Timothy. "Beloved Timothy, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Oh, that God would be pleased to do that today. That God would grant someone here this morning both repentance and faith, leading them to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ, leading them by his gift of faith to believe on God's Son for not some of their salvation, but ever so blessedly all of their salvation, leading them to hate their filthy rags and love his faithful righteousness. My friend, repentance and faith are by the sovereign gift of God bestowed upon us by his grace through the preaching of the gospel of his dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in Acts 5, verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And when the Jews heard that God had also granted repentance to the Gentiles, they glorified God. You see, repentance, like faith, is a gift from God. And true repentance acknowledges that God is God, and true faith acknowledges that just the same. You see, both are given to the believer by the sovereign grace of God. My friend, repentance and faith are not achieved through our own efforts, but rather they are given to us by God. Consider for a moment what we truly deserve. Just consider for a moment what you deserve and what I deserve. My sin, your sin, deserves nothing but the fiery wrath and judgment of God. Each of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Nevertheless, beloved, it's by his grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. In Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading that portion in verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. This is what God's word declares to his beloved people. What a blessing to know, to not merely believe or some head knowledge, but beloved, we know God has revealed this to us. Isn't that what his son has said to us? As is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and I will hear the Father and learn of him. Come to me. We come to Christ. We come to a person. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, O Lord, are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by God's grace, because of Christ being our righteousness, every believer can confidently say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace, I'm justified. By God's grace, I'm sanctified. By God's grace, I'm delivered from God's wrath. By God's grace, I'm saved to the uttermost by his Son. Beloved, by God's grace, we're made to understand that we deserve his judgment, but so too, by his grace, we're made to know what has been freely given to us in Christ. A full and complete pardon of all our sins and a perfect righteousness acceptable to God through the doing and dying of his Son. And beholding the sharp contrast between what we deserve and what we have received through his doing and dying for us, well, that should lead us to a profound sense of gratitude and a God-wrought desire to live for his glory. I mean, you think about it. Think about the great exchange that happened on Calvary's cross. That our Heavenly Father hath made his dear Son, our Savior, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Lord prayed for you who have been given to the Father. You who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in this auditorium, our Lord prayed for you. He prayed for me. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amen.